All right, good morning.
Good morning.
And take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter number 16. And we are going to continue our study on going through the Bible, basic Bible beliefs. And we've already gone through how to study the Bible. And last week we looked at the fact that you can know that you're saved. And every Christian should know that he is saved. And so there's three things that every Christian should know, and that is that he himself or herself is saved, how they got saved, and how to lead others to Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at to know the fact that you're saved. And as we go through this study, as we continue on, we're going to look at salvation in great detail, and I think the assurance of salvation will be seen more clearly as we go through here. But the second thing, last week we looked at every Christian should know that they're saved. And the second thing we're going to look at this morning is every Christian should know how he or she got saved. And there's a man here in the book of the Bible, or in the Bible, that asks a clear question about salvation. Look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Are you there? All right, Acts 16, verse 30. Got to get there myself. Acts 16, 30, it says, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then Paul answers this question in the next verse, in verse 31. It says, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And so there's no other answer to be given on a question like this. There's no other answer on salvation other than believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this is a very simple answer. The answer is not to join a church. They were sitting here in prison and this guard said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul did not say, "Go join the local church." He didn't. If that was the answer, which church? There's so many different flavors of churches, it's not even funny. They've got a church for whatever you feel like. Whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good, there's a church for it. You like cowboys and dressing up in cowboy boots and having a sawdust floor, they've got cowboy churches.
Amen.
They do, they got them up in Coleman all over the place, I believe. And cowboy churches, just whatever you feel like, whatever fits your bill. If you like a coffee shop and like the coffee shop atmosphere, there's churches that'll fit that. And so, but there's some people that believe that they're saved because they simply go to church, but that's not the answer. They might say that because they go to church, or because they've been baptized, or because they keep the commandments, or because they helped a little old lady across the street one time. There's some people who have some crazy ideas about salvation. But there's only one answer for salvation, and that is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary when He shed His blood for your sins.
Amen.
That's the only thing that can save today. And so every Christian should understand exactly how he got saved. God has made salvation so simple that anybody, regardless of their condition, regardless of their past, they can get in and get saved. God has made it that way. And I praise God for that. Amen. I was only a 10-year-old boy when I got saved, but I was just as lost as a 50-year-old man that had lived a hard life that was lost. I needed a Savior just as much. Amen. And it doesn't matter what we've done. We go in the prisons and preach sometimes. And I'm not able to now that I'm pastoring, but the Lord's opening a door for me to go preach in another prison about once a month on Fridays. And as soon as Zane's old enough, I'm taking him in there with me. Amen. And get to preach to them prisoners, man. The first time I went in there, it scared me half to death. That big iron gate closing right behind me. West Jefferson's a maximum security prison.
Amen.
And man, there's people stabbing one another in there all the time. But we went in there and they closed that big gate and I was scared half to death. I was shaking in my boots. But we got in there, man, and God moved in those services. And then prisoners, they'll get up and preach with you. You'll be preaching in the aisle, and you get a little scared when they jump up, but they'll jump up, and they'll start walking with you and amening and preaching with you, and I love preaching in the prisons, and it'll be a good time. As soon as you're old enough, I'm taking you in there with me. We're going to go preach in the prison. But I don't even know what I was getting at. What was I getting at by the prison story there? But I don't know what I was getting at. But preaching in the prisons there, and I don't even know what I was getting at. What was I saying before that?
He was getting that, even though you're in prison.
Do what?
Even though you're in prison, no matter what you've done, you can be saved.
That's what it was. We get to preach in the prisons, and I get in there, and I get dealing with some of these men in there, and they say, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done." And I don't want to know what they've done. I don't ask them to tell me. I don't let them tell me. I do not want to know, because you know what? I probably couldn't forgive them.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's some of them men in there that have messed with kids.
Amen.
I cannot forgive that. I won't forgive that. That's a horrible thing. And I don't understand it, but Jesus Christ's blood paid for all sin, regardless of what they've done. And man might not forgive them, but God will forgive them.
Amen.
And that blood of Jesus Christ covers all that sin. And it's hard to understand. It's hard to believe. And I don't know how a person can do that. They've got to be messed up in their mind to do that.
Amen.
I'm talking about bad messed up in their mind. But God can save them. And man might not forgive them. And they're probably going to rot there in prison. But when they die, they'll go to heaven. If they've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And so salvation reaches out to anybody regardless of what they've done, regardless of what condition they're in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm telling you, our society is messed up.
Yes, it is.
It's sick. It's twisted. It's unbelievable the condition that America has brought itself to. You say, what's the judgment of God? No, God has just left it alone, and it's self-destructing.
Yes.
This country is self-destructing. Man, you got the sodomites now. They're wanting to marry. I don't know about the validity of the story, but up in Vermont, there's a Baptist pastor got arrested this past week for not marrying a same-sex couple, and they're putting him in prison for 1 year for a hate crime. It's starting. It's starting already. I told my wife, I said, it might take us a little longer in Alabama to feel the effects of some of this stuff. We're down here in the part of the Bible Belt and all that kind of stuff. And it might take us a little bit longer to feel the pressure, but it's coming one day.
Amen.
And it might try to come right through those doors right there.
Yeah.
And we just got to stick with God and stick with what's right. Amen.
Amen.
And, you know, they try to come into the church, they can sit right back there as long as they behave themselves and let me preach to them, but they're not going to be a member of our church.
Amen.
And they're not going to teach our children in Sunday school. I'm not going to let that happen. And some people might get upset and mad about that, but it doesn't matter. I love our kids, and I want to protect them. There's a lot of perverts out there. And I'm going to make sure that I know exactly who's teaching the Sunday school class before I just let them go back there and do it.
Amen.
Amen. And I had a lady or a person get mad at me in the last church I pastored because they had a system before I got there where every year that they re-voted on the Sunday school classes. They had a congregational government, not a pastoral government, how God has it set up. And so they voted on everything, and they voted on the Sunday school teachers every year. Well, when I first got there, we changed up a few little things, but that continued. And there was a lady in the church that didn't even realize or know that she was saved. And she didn't have that assurance of salvation, and yet she was trying to teach some of the Sunday school classes. And we'd have some people come in the church that haven't been in church very long, and I didn't know them very well, but yet they said, well, they've never taught before. Why don't we let them teach? And I said, no, they're not teaching. You just don't know these days. Y'all have heard reports of these youth pastors and preachers in different places end up messing with kids. Man, it's a scary situation. But we're going to live right and try to do right. As a pastor, I'm going to protect our kids and protect our church. But I'm telling you, one day, if this church grows, and I'm praying it does, I believe it will. We got to invite folks. I believe the church is going to grow. One day, one of them kind are going to try to come in here. And they're going to try to be a part of a church. I heard of a church, I don't remember who was telling me, where a man was going there for a while. And he got into the church and started getting to the inner workings. And he ended up joining the church and all these things. And then brought his spouse with him, another man, into the church. After he had already been a member and he had gotten himself in there and he was teaching the class. And the next thing you know, he's like, oh, by the way, I'm married. Here he is. You know, I'm telling you, it might happen here. It might happen, but it's not going to happen here.
Amen.
We'll shut the church doors down before they make us do that, and we'll go have church in my house.
Amen.
Amen. And I don't know why. It's just making me upset. This country is in a mess, folks. And as Christians, we have to stand up for what's right in these last days. And it can't be a casual, nonchalant Christianity. We have to take a stand for what's right. But back to salvation here. Even with all that said, salvation is opened up so that anybody can get saved. The blood of Jesus Christ is not short that it cannot save. Now, I believe that a person, according to Romans chapter 1, can get to the point where God turns them over to a reprobate mind and it's too late. But somewhere in their life, God gave them a chance to be saved. Somewhere down the line, God gave them a chance. And we're going to get into a lot of this as we go through here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse number 3. This is what the Bible says about the salvation by which we're saved. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
Salvation is so simple and it's so easy that the devil can confuse people. And the devil can blind people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back a few chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The devil can convince people you're not good enough for salvation. Or salvation can't just be asking God to save you. You've got to do more. You've got to do this. And then he convinces people that they're not good enough for salvation. And then they don't get saved. The devil's been successful doing that. Y'all probably know people in your lives that you've tried to witness to, and they just think that they've lived such a life, their entire life, that it's just pointless. God can't save somebody like me. But he can, and he will. Last week at camp meeting, a 90-year-old man got saved.
Amen.
90 years old. He had never had any professions of faith in the past. He lived a hard life. He was an ex-Marine. He was a Marine, and he had seen some things. He had been some places. He had done some things. And he walked the aisle at 90 years old.
Amen.
You talk about somebody that's done some things, have been some places, a lost man, been a Marine. He's probably done a lot of wicked things.
Amen.
Done a lot of good things too, serving our country. But he's been a lot of places and done a lot of things. And he walked the aisle at 90 years old and asked God to save him.
Amen.
And praise the Lord, man, he got saved. A 90-year-old man got saved. A 62-year-old church member, been a member of Gloryland Baptist Church for 20 years, never been saved. Came down and got saved. A pastor's wife got saved last week.
Amen.
She realized that she had never asked the Lord Jesus Christ in her heart to come in and save her, and she got saved.
Amen.
Amen. Talk about misery. If you got a pastor that preaches anything and you got to follow him around as a preacher's wife and not be saved, that's got to be miserable.
Amen.
But she got saved, man. She had joy all over her face. And what's her name? The teenage girl, I think she's about 15 or 16 years old. She got saved last week.
Amen.
16 to 90 and in between got saved last week. Different age groups. It don't matter what you've done or where you've been. I thank God for that. If it was left up to us and our merit and what we've done, every single one of us would bust hell wide open.
Yes,
we would, but man, it's the blood of Jesus Christ covered all that sin. It covered the past, the present, the future.
Yes.
The blood of Jesus Christ. As we go through here, I'm going to show you what God did with our soul when we got saved. And you say, I believe that you cannot lose your salvation. I believe that there's no way in the world you can lose your salvation. I'm going to show you from the Bible, if you stick with me, how that's possible.
Amen.
This flesh still sins. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, but God cut your soul and your flesh away from each other. And he sealed your soul. And now that inside man, that new man, cannot sin. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. But we're going to go over all that. I'm going to show you the verses on it. But I'm just trying to get back to the simplicity of the gospel here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. You there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. In whom the God of this world, who's that? That's the devil. The devil is the god of this world right now. Or go back to verse 3, actually. So let's go back up a verse. But if our gospel, what's our gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice one thing there in verse number 4. It says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which what?
Believe not.
Do you know what that tells me right there? That a person has to choose not to believe and not to trust Christ before the devil's allowed to blind their minds. So God gives, I can go over verse after verse after verse after verse, showing that God gives every single person an opportunity to be saved. And everybody always asks me, every time, no matter where I preach, they say, what about those pygmies over there in Africa that no missionary's ever been to? Over in the book of Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that God has given them a conscience that excuses or unexcuses them. And they have a conscience that tells them there's a God, and they're going to be judged on what they do with that conscience. Whether or not they accept. And I personally believe that God's going to send them the message.
Amen.
If they believe there's a God and they pray and in their conscience, you realize that the conscience is something that God gave every person that comes to the age of accountability. Now, there's people that never reach the age of accountability because of some kind of mental retardation or something, or some kind of thing they go through as a young child, a baby, and they never reach the age of accountability. When they die, they're going to heaven.
Amen.
They're still a young toddler in their mind, and they're a child in their mind. And I believe that God, that they're going to go to heaven when they die. They never reach the age of accountability. But whenever you do, God gives you it's a God-given conscience. And as soon as you reach that age of accountability, I could tell my daughter and my son over and over and over again, whenever their babies, don't do that, they don't understand. But whenever they reach that age of accountability, and I believe my daughter Ella has, Elijah's still, he's still figuring things out. But Ella, she knows when she's doing wrong. And there could be things that we've never told her before, but when she reached that age of accountability, like stealing. No, you can't have any candy. All right, we come around the corner, and she's trying to reach up there and get it, but something's bothering her. That's a God-given conscience. And you know what man's chosen to do? They chose to disobey that conscience. And so those ones out there, I believe, if there's people around this globe that have never had a Bible in their hand, and there probably is, and they've never had a missionary go to them, they're not just going to die and go to hell. God's going to judge them based on what they did with their conscience. And back in the beginning of the Bible there, the dispensations, there was a time period where everybody was judged on what they did with their conscience. The Bible says they did every evil thing imagined. Man's got a wicked imagination. Look at what we've drummed up today. Man's got a wicked imagination. But they're going to be judged based off of that. But the gospel is so simple. How hard is it to just say, hey, I want to be saved. All right, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call, how does that go, Romans 10:13? We'll go over here and read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not hard. A 90-year-old man can understand that, and a 5-year-old girl can understand that. When Ella last December, she had just turned 5, and we don't push and push and push it. We let God do that. But she came up and she said, I'm not saved. And she said, I know I'm a sinner and I want to be saved. And so a 5-year-old girl, we said, Ella, the Bible just says you just got to ask the Lord to come in your heart and save you with your heart. And she bowed her head and prayed and asked God to save her. Now, if she did that with in her heart, just like the Bible says, then she's saved. The 90-year-old man understood it. He got saved. A 5-year-old girl, it's not complicated. Man has complicated salvation. Man has added the other things to salvation. Man has added the works and the dispensation that we're in. And the reason why it's so confusing and why there's so many different methods of salvation, water baptism for salvation, laying on of hands and speaking in tongues and all these things that people have added to salvation to get saved today is because of people not rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
Remember back a couple of lessons ago we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth? I can take my Bible and I can show you where someone had to be water baptized for salvation. That's what the Bible says. I can take you places where it says that they have to have works, good works, along with faith to be saved. But that's not our salvation today. That's why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. And you could go to 10 churches in this area, the 10 closest churches, and you're going to hear different methods of salvation. You're going to hear it. And you're going to hear ways that you can lose it and ways that you can do this. And my question is to some of those that say you can lose your salvation is, at what point do you lose it? How far do you have to go? Is it one little thing? Is it one sin? I mean, what's the answer? If we could lose our salvation, I believe God would clearly tell us, this is what you have to do to lose it, and this is what you have to do to get it back.
Amen.
But we can't, amen? And I'm going to go through and show you all that. But the Word of God is the final authority in our lives, and a person has to choose not to believe. Is that what the verse says? They who believe not, that's who Satan blinds their minds. So you got someone, they come into church, and they sit there, and I thank God for second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Amen. I don't know. There might have been some of you the first time God dealt with you on salvation, you might have got saved. I don't know. It wasn't me. The first time God smote my heart and convicted my heart for salvation, I didn't get saved that first time. But God gave me another chance and another. And I thank God for it. And it wasn't that I said, I don't believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I don't want to be saved. I just didn't go do it. But when that person comes to the point, and they might come in here, they might sit through the Sunday school class, and God's dealt with them and dealt with them and dealt with them on salvation, and when they finally get to the point where they say, no, I'm not going to get saved. I'm not going to do it. God's, leave me alone. That's when God backs up and lets Satan blind their eyes. Amen? And then they go through their entire life lost out in this world, misery, no hope at all, having no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us no hope at all in this world. And Satan blinds their minds, but they have to choose. God gives every person an opportunity to be saved.
Yes.
Amen? And I thank God for that.
Yes.
And anybody can get saved. The devil, the flesh, your flesh will try to convince you that you're not good enough. And you know what? You're not.
Amen.
You're not good enough for salvation. I'm not good enough for salvation.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ is good enough.
Amen.
Amen. And He's the one that does the saving. After a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives that person eternal life as a present possession. Let's look at a few verses. John chapter 3. Present possession. God gives salvation as something that you can have right now. All right, John chapter 3, look at verse number 36. All right, when you're there, say amen. So I know everybody's there. We'll wait till everybody gets flipped over there. John chapter 3 and verse number 36. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
Amen.
Amen. We got a school teacher in here. Amen. But a hath, that's a present possession, right? Am I right on that? That's something that when someone gets saved, it says they hath everlasting life. That's a present possession. That's something you have right now. It's not something you're looking forward to. It's not something you're going to get once you die. It's something you have right this very minute. Look at John, or look at verse 16. Go back a few verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. All right, so before I read verse 18, it's telling you something that you can have. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you trust on what He did for you, you can have eternal life. All right, look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God. And then you go down through there. We just read verse 36. So Jesus Christ died on the cross. He loved the world. If you get saved, you can have eternal life. And then it goes down to verse 36 and say that if you have the Son, you've got saved, you have eternal life. A present possession, something you have right now. All right, look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. John 5:24. Amen. There's a lot more verses. We're just looking at a couple. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what does it say? Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a present possession. All right, if God gives me everlasting life, let's just say in the physical realm that we live in, if they, you know, found another fountain of youth at work this time, all right, and they promised that if you drank out of that fountain of youth, you will never die. You could get shot, it'll get healed back up. You could get this, you can get cancer, whatever, your body will heal it immediately, okay? And there's nothing that can undo that. No matter what you did, you could take a gun and shoot yourself. You could eat whatever you want. You could do whatever you want. And you would live forever. All right? And we know that's not possible. But Jesus Christ, when He gives you everlasting life, there's nothing that can undo that. If God Himself gives you everlasting life, it says, all right, you're going to have everlasting life. And now it's not talking about our flesh. Our flesh is going to die. That's the new man, the saved man. I'm going to give you everlasting life. All right, we pass from death. We're not going to hell anymore, to life. We're going to heaven. When our physical flesh dies, we're leaving and going to heaven. All right, and God gave that to you. So what is man to tell you that they can undo what God did? Man can't undo that. There's no sin, and we're gonna go into more detail and go over a lot of Bible stuff, but I'm just trying to get you to see most Christians, a lot of Christians today have been falsely taught that eternal life is something that's in the future. Is half everlasting life in the future, or is it right now? Okay, that's just, I was horrible at English growing up in school. I was. I didn't like it. I didn't understand it all. Amen. If you were to look at my messages that I write, that I type and write out, there's grammar is not, it's not a good thing. Amen. I don't know where the semicolon is supposed to go. I don't know when this is supposed to be here. I don't know, and I don't need it. I just put it together and I preach. Amen. And see what happens. And I realize there's some people that might need all that kind of stuff, and I understand that. But I understand half everlasting. That's not hard to understand. I don't have to go take a Greek class and a Hebrew class and a Bible school class to understand that half everlasting life is a present possession. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for that. And so, you know, there's people that go around everywhere and they're being taught and they read these verses and they say, the Bible says half everlasting. And I've heard men teach this. They say, if you have the Son, you have everlasting life. All right? That's a future possession. And I'm like, what? A future possession? It says hath everlasting life. And so the Bible teaches that if you are saved, you were as good as with Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The day that you asked Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you, you were as good as being with Christ. As good as there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. All right, Ephesians 2, 6, it says, this is talking about the person that saved. Well, let's go back up and read verse 1, read down. And you hath he quickened, that quickened means to be made alive. And you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you got saved, that's right where you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins and on your way to hell. Verse 2. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But thank God for this verse. It says, but God. I like it when God butts in.
Amen.
Amen. You had the sin. You were without hope. You were in misery. There's nothing you could do to be saved. And then God butted in. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us to be made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Verse 6. This is the verse I want to look at. When you get saved, you're just as good as being with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The day you got saved, the Bible said that we were raised up and sitting together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You say, I don't understand that. I don't fully understand it. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ came down and He lived in me, and somehow I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now in heaven. I'm as good as there. I've heard preachers preach that as soon as a person gets saved, they've got their own little personal angel or something that's sitting up there and watching over them and helping them, and I don't know. That sounds good, but I know what the Bible says and I believe it. We're still stuck down in this old fleshly body. But you know what we do have sitting up there? And I can teach you this later on. But we have a glorified body.
Amen.
A heavenly body. A perfect body. And that's waiting for us in heaven. That might be the angel or body that's up there. Amen. It's sitting up there in heavenly places with God right now. And all it's waiting on is for our soul to come out and go get in that body.
Amen.
And there's nothing that can undo that. A person that's lost, they're stuck to their flesh. Their soul is stuck to their flesh. Therefore, their soul is a sinner. And when it dies, it's going to bust hell wide open. But when we got saved, that glorified body is prepared for us in heaven, waiting on us. Amen? Waiting for the redemption of our new body. And I can't wait for that. Amen? Out there cutting grass yesterday and you've been sneezing all morning and blowing my nose and blowing out dirt and grass and everything else and can't breathe, got a headache this morning. And you know what? My head's pounding right now. But one day when we get to heaven, man, everything will be great. Everything will be perfect. I'll be able to eat all I want to and not get any fatter. Amen? We'll have that perfect body. And I don't want to go any further because we're still dealing with every Christian should know how he got saved. And there's three essential things that have to take place before a person can be saved. Number one, they have to realize that they are lost. A person can't be saved until they realize they're lost. And believe it or not, there's people that really believe that they're not, you know, they've never been saved, but they believe that they've done enough to be saved. And I've been out on the street preaching, and I've got to convince somebody that they're lost before I can win them to the Lord. I'll say, are you saved? They'll say, yep, I'm saved. You know, oh, tell me about when you got saved. Well, I've gone to church, and I've done this, and I give a lot of money to my church, and they're self-righteous. They're self-righteous, and you've got to convince them. You take them to the Ten Commandments. Alright? Have you ever lied? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? And they say, yeah, I've done that. Be like, you're a sinner.
Amen.
And then take them to Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And show them those verses. They have to realize they're lost. And then number two, they have to have a desire to be saved. You can't win them to the Lord unless they have a desire to be saved. And then the third and final thing is they just have to accept the free gift of salvation.
Amen.
And ask Jesus Christ to come in their heart and save them. And they'll be saved. But we're going to look at all those verses in the Bible. And Lord willing, we'll pick that up next week. So we'll go ahead and dismiss.